Continuing our series on the topic of, do you remember what we've been talking about? Yes, parables. We've been talking about the parables of Jesus. And we're going to read a passage in a little, just in a minute. But just, I want to recap what these parables are really for. We mentioned that the parables are really the laws of the kingdom of God, how the kingdom operates. When you think of that word law, you actually, nobody really likes the law, right? Do you study the law of California or law or the Constitution of the United States? When we think of that word, we usually think about, you know, breaking the law, or we're talking in terms of legal or judicial. We never want to get in trouble with the law, but when I say the law of the kingdom of God, we're not just talking about the legal guidelines of how we should live, but it's actually how the whole kingdom of God is actually set up, is supposed to operate. There are certain unchangeable, unchanging, non-negotiable principles in life. These are what I actually, when I think of the word law, that's what I mean by that. As you know, even in this life, there are unchanging laws that you cannot defy, right? What are some examples? Unchanging law, universal law, law of thermodynamics, law of gravity. Those of you who study science, what is the law of gravity? Can you defy it? There are some crazy people who climb the mountain and think that they can defy the law of gravity. You try to fight against the law of gravity, what happens? You're going to be in deep trouble. So that's another law. So when Jesus gives us these laws of the kingdom of God, it's something that is unchanging, it's something that cannot be defied, and yet somehow we think that there are exceptions, there are things that we can actually break. So I want you to listen to some of these parables with that mindset. And we, before we move forward, we've actually studied four parables so far, right? I believe, Douglas? And each of these parables that we've looked at so far, they are teaching us. There's a running theme. And I want to just summarize a couple things that are just emerging from all these parables. And as we study some of these teachings, you're going to discover the same thing. So the couple things that really emerged out of all the four parables that we looked at. Number one, if you remember, Jesus is teaching us that appearances can be actually deceiving. We're so concerned about how we look on the outside, how people are going to see us, what my friend might think of me. Even when we come to church like this, we're overly concerned with how people might see me on the outside, my level of happiness, my level of contentment, my sort of, you know, people even try to gauge, you know, where we are in terms of our relationship with God. But what God is showing us through all these studies is that what really matters and what really counts is not what appears on the outside, but what is actually going on inside of our heart. Inside of our heart. It's what really matters in the kingdom of God is actually invisible. So do you remember the study that we went through? We started with the whole weed and tare. They look the same on the outside, but there will come a time when those will be separated. Again, there are stories like the sheep and the goat. The last one that I preached on was about the two ways, and the last parable of that segment is about the two houses. I want you to think about this. We're not just talking about people, one is building a house for themselves and the other one is building the house for the kingdom. We're talking about two people who had the exact same desires. They all wanted to build a house for themselves. They also probably had same level of intelligence. The Bible does not distinguish between the two. He didn't say that one was foolish and one was smart. They probably all had the same plan. Now, if you think about it, even the houses that they built, they look the same. It doesn't say that one used higher grade materials and the other one used made in China stuff. Please forgive me if I... I'm not here to offend any Chinese people, because maybe I should not have said it. It would have been a lot easier if I was Chinese. But the stuff that is made cheaply, it doesn't talk about, you know, one used cement and the other one used like cheap sand. No. They all had the same materials. Both of them had the same resources, probably. They probably had the same blueprints. And when the house actually went up, they looked the same on the outside. Exactly the same two houses. And yet what made the difference is what the foundation the house was built on. That made a world of difference. It didn't say that one had a little shower and the other had tsunami. They had exactly the same circumstances. When the rain came, when the storm came, it was the same storm. This happened at the same time. One was able to withstand and the other was not able to withstand. And Jesus is teaching us that what you see on the outside is really not the determining factor. It's what goes on, what is hidden underneath the foundation. I talked about our car. You know, you can have all the name brand cars, and then you can even have a brand new one with, you know, shiny outside, and you can wash it every day. But what really matters is the engine. That's what's going to make the difference. So that's the first lesson that just keeps coming up in our study of the parables. The second thing is, again, this is the running theme of all the parables that Jesus is teaching us. There will be a time of accountability coming. We may think that, oh, you know, God has saved us. I'm going to heaven. We have eternal life and we can just enjoy this life until we get there. But what Jesus teaches us time and time again is there will come a time when we are going to have to stand before the Lord, and we're going to have to give an accountability for the time and the resources, everything that we've received from Him. And this is going to be a time of surprise. One of the wisdoms that you and I really need to hold on to and remind ourselves every day is that even though God has saved us and He's been gracious to us, that there is a time when the Lord is going to weigh our lives. You read Psalm 1. It's a beautiful psalm. It talks about who is the blessed. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the path of the unrighteous. And we talk about all the blessings, the prosperity that comes with living this righteous life. But what God is teaching us in that passage is actually what comes at the end. It says the Lord knows the ways of the righteousness, the righteous. But the phrase, really, the way Jesus or God is describing that last passage is that the Lord watches over the ways of righteous. He sees. And then it's a judicial word that one day the Lord is actually going to weigh the way we have lived our lives. And that's the wisdom the psalmist is talking about all throughout. Living our lives with this kind of idea that there will be an end to this side of the kingdom, and then we'll have to stand before the Lord. That God watches over every thought, everything. Again, this is not to create fear in us, but that's the reality. We don't think that God is watching right now. We don't think that God actually reads what goes through our minds and even the intent of our hearts. God knows exactly what goes on inside of us. And the best way, the most free way to live is to live with openness towards God, with this reality that He knows everything, and there will be a reckoning of every act and every thought, every word that we say. Could be a scary thought, but it could also help us to live our lives intentionally towards this goal of living a righteous life before God. So those are the two things. Appearances can be deceiving. And then there will be a time of accountability for all of us. So today, we're going to look at another parable. This is our fifth parable. And again, it really highlights what I just shared with you. So let's go ahead and read from Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. Again, very familiar passage, but let's go ahead and read together in one voice. One, two, three, go.
So also the one with two
Okay, how many of you have never heard this story before? Some of us, maybe this is the first time, but this is one of those very familiar parables, and we talk about this parable in our Sunday school. Even our kids kind of grow up hearing these stories, but let me tell you, this is a really familiar story, but because it's so familiar that we don't really think about the deeper meaning of why God actually gave us, Jesus is teaching this parable to us. So, I'm going to quickly go through just the most obvious part, the part that we all know. I mean, we can make a very simple lesson out of this story. Don't be lazy. Be faithful. Work hard. Be diligent, right? We can actually take this as a moral lesson and we can teach to our kids and we can think about what God has actually given to us. But what we don't actually think about is the deeper meaning of some of the important lessons that Jesus wants to teach us. Again, I'm going to go back to that idea of the law of the kingdom. What is the unchanging law in this story? What is this unchanging principle that Jesus wants to teach us? Again, even this is hard for some people, but you have to understand that everything that Bible teaches and Jesus taught us is really about reproducing. I don't know if you think about this in your life, but we are supposed to reproduce something. All of the things that we talked about, some of the parables that we talked about, it's about multiplying what God has planted. The whole idea of the seed that fell on the ground. We're supposed to grow the seed that gets planted into our hearts. Weed and tare. It's about the growth and what produces grain. Tares look exactly like wheat, but it doesn't have anything to give forth. The parable of the vine. The true vine. If you abide in me and I in you, you're going to bear much fruit. This is why our church's mission, I hope you remember our church's mission, is to bring people to wholeness. Wholeness is good, but there's another part. It's about fruitfulness. We are supposed to bear fruit. The very first mission that God gave to the mankind, Adam and Eve, after he created them. Do you remember what it was? In Genesis chapter 1, 28, be fruitful. So I want you to think about your own life. In what ways am I being fruitful? Now, some of you may say, I'm not married, I don't have children, I cannot be fruitful. We're not just talking about having our biological offspring. But we're supposed to produce something. We're supposed to reproduce something that gets planted into our lives. So that's the unchanging principle. It's like the DNA of the kingdom of God. The second thing that this passage is talking about is obvious. It's about stewardship. You are a steward of something that God has entrusted to you. It deals with something that's been given, something that is not yours. many of the parables, actually, if you think about it, almost all of the parables are addressed to those people who say that they belong to the kingdom of God. This is not about the non-believers versus believers. Those people who built the house, the one that we looked at, both wanted to build the house. Both wanted to contribute to the kingdom. Here, we're talking about three servants who were given different amounts of talents. They were all servants of the master. So we're not talking about people that are outside of the kingdom of God, but people who believe that they have come in. People who believe that they have said yes to Jesus, and yet Jesus is talking about this important truth that it really is about our stewardship. And the accountability that I talked about that's going to come at the end is really about how well we have stewarded what God has given to us. These laws or principles are given to us not to make us feel guilty or to pressure us, but it actually serves as a guide for how we should actually live our lives on this side of the kingdom. So these are the obvious things. There's one more thing that I want to talk about that actually most people do not really fully understand before we actually go on. The parable of the talents. What does this talent represent? In the translation that we use in the morning, the first hour, it actually says bags of gold. What is this talent? Do you have a talent? You do? Do you know you have a talent? We're going to talk about this more in depth, but think about it. Most of us, if we don't understand what this talent is, we don't know what we're actually supposed to reproduce. Some people will say that this talent is our natural gifts, abilities. Some people can sing. Some people can dance. One of the giftings that I don't have, and I wish I don't, or I never wish that I had, is actually dance. I can never dance. Like, it'll be painful for you to watch me dance. I can only do that in front of my kids. But some people have some unusual abilities that other people don't have. Some people are gifted in making money. Other people are gifted in academics. Some people are gifted in sports. So this is where the word talent, English word talent, actually comes from. It comes from this word. It's actually a unit of measurement. It's weight of gold. And yet, this word became synonymous with our natural giftings. That's why we have shows like America's Got Talent, Britain's Got Talent. Now, I think it's in like Chinese version. There's a Chinese version of China's Got Talent. Yeah. So most of us understand this as our natural gifting. Some people can preach. Some people can play the piano. Some people can sing. Is that it? Is this what Jesus is talking about? So you've been given natural abilities and you're supposed to improve your giftings and abilities and you become a better piano player, better preacher, better football player? Is that how God is going to do his accounting with us? I don't think so. It says actually that God, the master, gave these talents according to their natural abilities. So not everybody has been given the same amount of talents. And then it talks about how this is something that is to be invested. It is to be multiplied. So obviously you can multiply your natural abilities, or you can maybe reproduce that in someone else, but that's not what we're talking about. It is something to be invested intentionally, and it is supposed to be multiplied. And then it says that it actually belongs to the master. The reason why the master gave one servant five and one servant two and then the other one is because they all belong to the Lord. And it's something that is to be returned to the Lord. Something that is to be presented at the end of time. So what is this talent that we're talking about? You have a guess? I want you to pair up with someone next to you. Just briefly talk about what your understanding of this talent is. What do you think this is, this talent that we're supposed to invest and multiply? Don't be shy. There's There's no exam. We're not going to ask you what you said. Huh? How many of you think that your partner's got it? It's convincing enough that I'm gonna go with this. How many of you feel that way? Okay. Anybody want to share what you heard or what you think it is? Sam?
You just got started.
Okay. I'm not gonna embarrass anybody here, okay? I'll just tell you what it is, what I believe it is. The past few parables that we've talked about, it all talks about the same thing. It's just a different analogy. But you remember the first thing that God, Jesus taught us in Matthew 13? He said, the seed fell along some path, some in fertile ground, some in rocky soil, thorny grounds. What was this seed about? God intentionally goes around and scatters and plants. What is it? It says it's God's word. We talked about the houses, the foundation. Do you remember what the foundation was? It is those people who hear the word of God and put them into practice. So again, it's going back to the same idea. This treasure, Eliot preached on the treasure in Matthew chapter 13. It's the last parable. What was it about? We're supposed to go after. I mean, one person discovered this treasure hidden in the ground, and he sold everything to go after this. One place that gives us a glimpse of what really mattered to Jesus the most, and in fact, this is really what his mission was, it comes from John chapter 17. It's the last prayer that Jesus prays before he goes to the cross. And again, here, something astounding. I want you to really meditate on this. Jesus is talking to the Father, and this is the last confession. He says, I gave them words you gave me, and they accepted them. And then right before that, this is what he says. Father, I have accomplished the mission that you have given me. Now, most of us think that the mission that Jesus had was to come and die on the cross for us, right? Now, that was part of his mission. Otherwise, we would not have the forgiveness. We would not even have the standing with God really to access what is available to us as sons and daughters of God. That is a crucial part, but let me tell you, the real mission, the crucial mission that Jesus had is actually, according to John chapter 17, is that he would come and take the word that the Father gave to him and he would pass it on to his disciples. And let me tell you, whatever you want to make out of this parable, this is really about discipleship. This is about who we invest into. And the fruit that we're talking about is the disciples that you and I are called to make. What is the last command that Jesus gave to his disciples? After spending 3.5 years of his life, Jesus discipled them even before they believed in him. They were all failures. They ran away. And yet, Jesus gives the same commission to his disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. The whole of his counsel that he gave to his disciples, their responsibility was now to teach them to obey everything that Jesus taught. So this is really what it means to bear fruit. This talent that we're talking about is not just natural giftings or the money that we have or resources, opportunities, or time. If that were the case, there's no difference between the church and the rest of the world. But this is a unique mission that God has given to his people. And that is to invest into other people about the word of eternal life that we have received. That's what discipleship really is. The truth, the revealed word of God. That's the talent that Jesus is talking about here. So, I have just one more quick thing that I want to cover before we go into the more deeper meaning of this passage. But, you know, as you think about this, why did the master actually give 5 talents to one and then 2 to the other and then only 1 to one servant? This tells us that even the level of revelation that we're going to have will be different. I may have more revelation than what you're going to have in certain areas of your life, but we cannot compare. And this is not an academic endeavor. It's what God reveals through His Holy Spirit. The level of our understanding, the knowledge of the gospel and His truth will be different. And yet, what really matters here, if it was about how much we reproduce, then it'll be really unfair, right? Because one only had one, the other had two, and then the other had five to start with. But this is not about how much we produce, but it's what we do with what's been given to us. That's what really counts. And it's about stewardship once again. So what I want to do today in the next 20 minutes or so is really to go deeper with this parable. And I want to explain to you, the heart of the matter is really not about just working hard and not being lazy and being diligent. That's not the reason why Jesus is giving this parable. The reason is this. Why in the world would this one servant, what made him go and bury that talent instead of investing into it? They all knew that it was supposed to be invested. They all knew that these talents that they received were supposed to be multiplied, but we have to really talk about this one servant. What made him go and bury it in the ground? And I think I have three things that I see in this passage. I want to share this with you, and hopefully, these three things will serve as a warning for us because it could happen to any of us. Number one, there are three things that he misunderstood. One thing that he did not fully understand, and this is, I believe, why he went ahead and buried it in the ground. He was really confused about the value of what was given to him. He had no idea how much this talent was worth. Now, again, you can make all kinds of, you know, arguments out of this, and we can talk about unfairness, but you have to understand that we're not just talking about $5, $2, and $1. We're not even talking about $500 or $200 and $100. Does anybody know how much a talent was worth in Jesus' time? You can actually Google this and find out. You can do some research, but one talent was not a small amount. You can complain that that guy got five and the other guy got two. How come I only got one? There's no excuse for that because even one talent was an insurmountable amount of money. In the other translation, it says one bag of gold is far more than just one bag of gold. One talent is worth about 10,000 denarii. And do you remember from other places in the Bible how much is a denarius worth? One denarius is worth about one day's wage. If you were to work for a full day, 8 hours, 10 hours, you would make about one denarii. So we're talking about 10,000 denarii. If you were to work for 10,000 days in your life, that's how much you would actually make. And do you know how long it would take to make one talent? It would take about 37 years of your life. If you were to save every single penny that you make, and you would not spend a dime, it would take 37 years. So even this one talent that was given to him, even if you wanted to make it out of your own wits and your own smart and wisdom, you would not be able to acquire such wealth. We're talking about millions of dollars. And yet he did not know the value of it. Now, it's really interesting. On what basis did Jesus actually call this servant wicked? He calls him wicked when he comes and he finds out that he did not do anything with it. It is only possible, morally, it is only plausible if this was something of infinite worth and then you did not do anything with it. Just think about this. If you had been given something that could save another person's life, and you're the only person, or maybe there is another person or somewhere else, but you possess something that can actually save a person's life. Not only this short 67 years of our earthly life, but if you have something that will actually provide an eternal life with God, to not do anything with it would be a crime. If we receive something from God of such magnitude and such importance, and then we go in and hide it somewhere, and we think that this is just for me, or I got this for myself and I don't need to do anything with it, it would be a crime. And that's why Jesus calls this servant wicked. The problem that we face today, and this is why people are falling into complacency, and they're not really taking their walk with God and their faith seriously, is because somewhere along we forget how valuable what's been given to us. This word of God, the eternal word that we're talking about, we're not just talking about the information that is written in the book. We're actually talking about the revealed truth of God. The truth that is supposed to set us free. If God's word literally set us free and we really believe in his word and that this is how we were saved and this is how people are supposed to be saved, to not do anything with it and to go and bury it somewhere secure and safe would be a crime, and Jesus calls that wickedness. When we stand before the Lord, he will not ask you whether you had made a confession of faith and you read your Bible or you pray 3 times a day. That's not what he's going to ask. He's going to be asking us one thing. What did you do with what I gave to you? What did you do with what I revealed to you? It's a life-transforming, life-saving wisdom, truth, law. So that's the first lesson, that this servant, whom Jesus calls wicked, he did not care for the value of what was actually given to him. And that he probably knew that it was a high value. And that's why he goes and hides it and buries it. The second thing, the second misunderstanding that he had is that he really misunderstood his relationship to his master. Now, what is really interesting is when this master comes back and he's now gathering the servants, we know that the first two came with great excitement and they show forth what they produced. But this wicked servant who buried the talent, the response is shocking. He says, "I knew that you are a harsh man. You're harvesting where you have not sown. You're gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid." That's what he says. This is the reason why he went and buried. Again, it was not the truth. It was his assumption. Now, you may not really fully understand this, but everything begins with your understanding of who God is. How you're going to live your life. Your thought life. The fear of the Lord. Wisdom of this life. It all begins with your view of who God is. His. And that's either going to drive you to this uncontrollable fear, or your response is going to be like the other two servants with excitement, passion, and joy and love. What the servant is saying is that he saw his relationship with the master only as a master slave. And he built his whole life out of fear of what might happen to him. So that's what paralyzed him, and he goes and just buries it because he did not want to lose anything. Now, I have this theory that if he honestly and intentionally invested this into something else and tried to actually grow this talent, even if he lost what was given to him, I think the master would have probably praised him. And yet, because his relationship was based on fear, that it paralyzed him. And he only saw the master as someone who would have harsh demand on his life just for profit. Even though he had this incredible gift in his hand, all he was able to see is this master's demand. I don't know how many of us, we feel like that towards God. When you think of God, the Father, even Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if we really do not understand our true relationship with him, we're going to be operating out of fear just like the servant. And that's oftentimes what paralyzes us to neglect what has been given to us. Remember, the other two could not contain their excitement. When the time came, when this master, it's as if they were waiting for their master to return. And they built their whole life with this one mindset, one mission that I'm, the master is coming back one day and I've been given this incredible gift and my life's mission is to multiply this. And they live with that excitement and they entered into this joyful relationship. And even the reward that the master gives is that because you've been faithful, now enter into the joy of your master. Another translation is enter into the happiness of your master. The whole point of the master giving this assignment is to really lead them into the pathway of true happiness, true relationship. Now, this could be really confusing because in this parable, Jesus uses the word servant. Now, we all agree that you and I were also called the servants of God. But is that it? Is there another way for us to relate to God? Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Now, it can be really confusing because we've been talking about being his child. If I were to ask you today, are you a servant of God or are you a child of God? How would you categorize yourself? How would you identify yourself? A child, right? That's a lot better term than a servant, right? In fact, servant has this meaning that, you know, I got to work hard. I got to really, you know, slave my butt off just to please him. Whereas a child gets to really enjoy the privileges and the honor of, you know, being a child, being a loved one. So most of us would prefer to be a child of God. Yet, most of us learn and we have been trained to live like a slave. Now, let me tell you this. This is probably one of the most important truths that I'm discovering. And I'm trying to really understand how to do this well in my own life. Your identity, as much as it's about being a child of God, it is actually both and. The reason why Jesus uses a word such as servant is because God is reminding us that there is a mission to be accomplished. There is a family business. There are things, priorities that need to be taken care of in the kingdom of God. And so in that sense, Jesus is saying that there is work to be done. If we insist on just being a child of God, there's a problem. Now, only one child is here, but I have four daughters. And, you know, I love them as my daughters. I'll do anything for them. But if all they insist on is, I'm your daughter, daddy, I don't have to do anything. I'm here. My whole life's mission and purpose is to enjoy your presence and all the blessings and, you know, the privileges that come. So imagine all they do is sleep in every day, eat my food, not clean up, and we do all the chores. Is that a model of a good child? Is that even a child? Is it? You can call it a spoiled child or whatever, but that's not how I would raise my kids. The reason why I build structures in my kids' life, and Sandy is particularly good at just giving them chores and setting up these rules, and they may at times feel like they are slaves, and there are times that they complain. God, what? I mean, not God. They say, Daddy, why are you making us do these things? How come you don't do it? You're going to do a far better job. Now, it's a lot easier for me to just take care of all these things. But the reason why I want to bring them along is because I want them to know that we're part of the same family. There's a mission to be accomplished. There are priorities. There are things to be done. And I want them to have ownership over those things. If they were truly to become my child, they would actually own the same priorities and same things that I care about. And that is the heart of God. So in that sense, we have to really understand that there are dual roles that we have. We are the servants of the Most High. We call Jesus Lord, meaning that we are his servants. The word actually is slave. And yet, you can do that as a child because you belong to him. You belong to the Father. And you have unlimited access to everything that he has. So to insist on just one over the other is a mistake. That's the misunderstanding. He only saw his master as a harsh man who demands things from his life. He did not understand that there's the other side of this relationship where the master actually wanted, I mean, what kind of master would give the privilege to their servants? Everything I have is yours. Enter into the joy of your master. What kind of masters would do that? And yet he missed it completely. It was all about work. It was all about getting things done. And he missed out on this joy of being his child. And that's the second mistake that he made, misunderstanding. It's a very, very important one. And it led him to fear. And that fear led him to barrenness. He went and just hid it. The only way that you're going to bear fruit is that you understand who you are as a child. And yet, at the same time, care for the same thing that's on God's heart out of your love for him. And then you will bear fruit. The third misunderstanding, he was confused. He misunderstood what his mission was. Let me explain this. He was a servant by calling. He knew that his mission was actually to take care of his master's business. No master would just give one talent, two talents, and five talents, and then do whatever you want to do with it. Probably there was an instruction. Probably the master made it very, very clear. I mean, you look at the things that Jesus said. He gave us very clear instruction of what we are supposed to do with our lives here on this side of the kingdom. And so the master probably gave very clear instruction of what to do with these things and what their mission was. But somewhere along, he probably forgot what his mission was. Now, there are kind of this strange phrase that is thrown in all of these parables. A lot of times Jesus would begin his parable by saying that the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is like this and this. And yet, when he starts talking about the kingdom, it's like the king who went away on a long journey or a master who went away. And then he uses his phrases, the master was long in coming. The king was long in coming. The bride had to wait for a long time. And remember that 10 virgin story where they fell asleep? The bridegroom was long in coming. And we go through similar experiences in life. We all know that Jesus is coming back one day, but his coming is long. His return is long in coming, and we're all waiting. We all know what the mission is, but what happens in life is that we forget what this mission is. And because it's taking so much time, that we get distracted. We get preoccupied with other things in life. And instead of focusing on what the master has actually entrusted to us, we begin to explore, we begin to dabble into other things, other hobbies and other life's pursuit. And those things become our primary mission. Now, I'm not saying here that we cannot do anything else but what master has entrusted to us, but we're really talking about what is our primary mission in life. What is your primary mission in life? Is it to get into good college and get a good job and buy a nice house and start a good family and build your career? That's a shadow mission. That's not your primary mission. All those things will pass away if you really believe in what Jesus taught. Your primary mission is really to make disciples with what's been entrusted to you, to invest into other people, to reproduce your faith in somebody else. That is your and my primary mission in life. And yet, because Jesus was long in coming, that he probably forgot what his mission was. And he went on to pursue other things in life. And that's the only explanation why he had to bury it somewhere. Sadly, this is what happens to a lot of Christians. I'm just going to be very honest with you. We start our journey with this great excitement. We're ready to just give away our life and we make all kinds of promise to Jesus and Lord, take my life. I surrender all to you with all good intention. Along the way, we forget what our mission really is. And we begin to take on a lot of other pursuits. This passage really is about discipleship. I'll just put it out for all of us so that you will not make anything else out of it. This is really about making disciples. This is really about investing the eternal word of God, the very word that the Father gave to the Son and the Son gave to his disciples, and it passed down to us. We're supposed to invest it into other people. We're supposed to be his witnesses. You and I are called to be his witness. We talk a lot about multiplication and reproducing, being fruitful. But let me tell you straight out, it's a hard work because we're not intentional about it. In fact, multiplying disciples, multiplying churches, even multiplying the kingdom is actually not a hard work, because a lot of it actually depends on God himself. Only if we're willing to take a risk, we're intentional about how we're supposed to live our lives, if we make this our primary mission, it is not a hard work. The kingdom is supposed to grow. The seed that God plants in us is supposed to grow. Our job is to take care of the soil, removing all the distractions, the things that will choke. And we prepare our hearts, and then we're intentional about how we're going to live our lives. You will bear fruit. In fact, you're going to bear incredible amount of fruit. I want to just make this really simple and practical for all of us. Again, you're probably thinking, okay, so what do I do? I mean, you're being given this truth that God wants to really plant into your heart. So I want us to really think about one practical thing. I cannot tell you today how many talents you have been given. That I cannot tell you. God may have given you 5, 3, 2, 1. There's no way of me knowing how many. You're not going to be able to tell how many talents I have. And that's not really the heart of the issue here. What I can tell you with certainty is that at least most of you here, if you've given your heart to Jesus and you declare that he's your Lord, you've actually been given at least one talent. There's no exception. And you will not have an excuse to say that I only got one. So I'm not going to worry about this. That one talent that you have is invaluable. You cannot price it. You'll never be able to earn it. It has to be given to you. The question that I want to ask you is, first of all, do you even know what it is? Have you even wrestled in your own heart with what this talent that God has given to me is? Your eternal life, is your relationship with God, is the truth that comes from the revelation of his word. Whatever it is, the promise that he gives to you, it is supposed to be invested. It's not just for you. Understand this. The problem with our day and age, what has actually happened in the American church, is that we made salvation into a personal gift. There's no such word in the Bible. There's no such thing as personal relationship with Christ. There's no such thing as personal Lord. He's the Lord, period. He doesn't have to be your personal Lord. And yes, so much of it is about me, about my life, about my what I get out of it. So you have to understand that if you truly believe that you're saved and you hold the truth of the gospel, it's been planted in your life, it is also to be passed on to someone else. So I want you to really think about this. Before we take our communion, one challenge that I want to leave with you is that no matter how young, how old you are, no matter how far you are in your faith, who are these people that you're supposed to invest into? Your talent. If it's really about discipleship, if you don't believe in that, I have nothing else to say. I cannot convince you. But if you truly believe that this is really about discipleship and this is really about investing, this gold that you cannot buy with money, who is a person that God is calling you to invest into? Start with one person. God is not calling you to change the whole world. It starts with one person. Could be a friend at school. Could be your coworker. Could be your neighbor. You're going to lose some if you take a risk. And you're going to waste some. That's what investment is. You're not going to win every single time. But God is really inviting us. Give it a try. Give it a go. I'd rather have you invest and take a risk than go and bury it in the ground and just secure it for yourself or for later. So I want to just give you a moment. God may highlight a person just in your mind, an opportunity that He's opening to you. Who is it that you're supposed to invest into? Father, I thank you for just being with us this morning, speaking through your Son once again, and shedding your light through your Holy Spirit. Father, I just pray that you'll allow our convictions to continue to grow in the coming days, that we take seriously what we have just confessed and what's really growing in our own hearts, Lord. I pray against any distractions and intimidations. And Lord, we just want to live with a single-hearted attitude in life with your mission in mind and in our sight. We want to be intentional in how we live our lives, Lord. So help us to overcome our fear. And with gladness and joy, Lord, we want to invest what you have sown into us, Lord. Make us fruitful. In Jesus' name.